That he's there to take care of us and wash away our sins. Amen. When you leave this morning, I don't want you to forget there is a grand opening flyer. It kind of gives you a picture of the building. And then, again, it just talks about how that this one building with many purposes and why we built the activity center and what it's being used for. So the ushers will have those. If somebody help remind me, we'll pass those out before the end of the service. If you would, in your Bibles, turn to the book of John, chapter 6. John chapter 6, familiar passage to most of you. It's the feeding of the 5,000 when Jesus performed this great miracle in John chapter 6. And this particular miracle that Jesus performed is the only miracle that is written about in all four Gospels. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four Gospels record this particular miracle that Jesus performed. Look there with me in verse 1, chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Verse 5. And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that they may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Verse 8 says, and one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here, a little boy, which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. And now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in the number of about 5,000. So there were 5,000 men present. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed it to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, five loaves, two fishes. Verse 12, and when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the five barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth the prophet that should come unto the world. And when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again unto a mountain himself alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this particular miracle recorded of your dear son, Jesus Christ. I pray each of us again would be challenged this morning to spread the word, to spread the bread of life. And Lord, we thank you for that bread that came down from heaven in order that we might have eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, the only miracle that Jesus performed that is recorded in all four Gospels. I wonder why that is, and I think the answer would be that it shows that Jesus Christ was indeed had power over nature. He was able to take five loaves and two fishes and feed 5,000 men, which means there was women and children there as well. So as many as 15, maybe 20,000 people he fed with five loaves and two fishes. And again, the all-sufficient one took care of them, took care of this crowd, both physically and spiritually. Jesus Christ was indeed the God-man. He was all-powerful. He perceived, he understood, he did this miracle to prove again that he was indeed the Messiah, the one who had been prophesied in the Old Testament to Abraham and Adam and Eve, to David, the one that would come and remedy mankind's fallen condition and their lost condition. He was indeed the Messiah, the promised one. He proved that he was the Christ, the Messiah, by his miracles he performed. And he performed many of them. We know there were 7 recorded in John and many others, over 30 recorded in the Bible. And the Bible says at the end of John that there are so many that if he recorded his life, he couldn't put it in a book. He was so compassionate and kind. First off, we see the crowd that gathered there. It says there in verse 1, and after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Remember, the Sea of Galilee is a lake, a freshwater lake, there in the upper Israel, and there it's about a 40 to 60,000 acre lake. In Jesus' time, it may have been a little bigger. So I always like to remind you, it's not as big as Lake Texoma. And Texoma is a 90,000 acre lake. And so they were in Bethsaida, which is on the northeast side of the lake. And they were going to travel. They traveled to Bethsaida there on the northeast side of the lake. And there he performed miracles. And there he did many works. And a great multitude followed him. In fact, from when he left on the other side of the lake and went to Bethsaida, it says when he sailed that the other group, the people, followed him and they beat him to the shore. So though the water was supposed to be quicker, route to go, the people who followed him beat him on land. And I always like to remind you, I think if you had a mother with cancer, you might get at it too to try to get to Jesus. And if it meant for you to run around the lake to get to him, I bet you we would all do it, wouldn't we? And so these individuals, this group, says in verse 2, and the great multitude followed him because they saw the miracles which he did on them that were diseased. They were following him because of what he did. They were following him because of what they could get out of it. You know, they outwent him. They followed him because of they wanted something from him, from what they could get from him. Their motives weren't about what they could do for him, but what they could get from him. So many times today, we find this in followers of Jesus, that they follow him just so they can get something out of it. We see this a lot when it comes to the health, wealth, prosperity, and thinking, hey, if you give God, $100, he'll give you 1,000. The Bible doesn't say that anywhere. The Bible doesn't say if you plant a seed of $1,000 that he'll give you 10. And so many people are in it for what they can get out of it. And let me tell you, that is wrong motivation for following Jesus. I'm thankful that I'm saved. I'm thankful that I'm on my way to heaven. I'm thankful my sins are forgiven. But I serve a risen Savior. I serve the Lord Jesus Christ because he first loved me. And I love him. Amen. And we should be in it for the Lord Jesus. And then we see in verses 5, he showed compassion on this crowd. He lifted up his eyes and saw the great company. And if you read the other three accounts of the same miracle, the word compassion comes up. He had compassion on this great crowd that had been there all day. And he wanted to do something for them. He wanted to feed them. So he asked the question to prove Philip, to prove those disciples, to test them. What is the solution? How are we going to supply food for this great company? Well, there's only a few ways in which you could feed the crowd. You could send the crowd away. Just get rid of the problem, right? And that's one of the solutions. They could buy the solution. They could buy the bread they needed. But can I tell you, money is not always the solution. And then they could supply it themselves. And here was a little boy, a small lad, who had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And these fishes would have been small sardine-like fishes, not 28-pound stripers. All right? So these were small little fish, not nearly enough. These 5 barley loaves. By the way, barley is poor man's bread. Wheat was rich man's bread. So we know that this boy, whose mother had packed him a lunch, apparently, that this was not someone who was wealthy, or else his bread would have been wheat. That's just, we know that from the society in which he lived. So here's a little boy, a poor boy, 5 loaves, 2 fishes, not sufficient enough of its own to feed this great crowd, but this was a test, of course, for the disciples. What was the solution? The solution was in the hands of Jesus. I read an article this week about we live today, of course, in a skeptical society. You know, was Jesus real? Was he not real? What do you think of Jesus? What do you think of Jesus Christ? It really comes down to two things. Either you believe that he was indeed the Messiah and you believe the miracles he performed, or he's a crazy man. I mean, it's really comes down to two things. Think about it for a moment. You've probably heard this argument before, and I'm not trying to make an argument. I'm just saying, were his disciples delusional, or were they telling the truth? The Bible says that he was seen above 500 after his resurrection. And you have Matthew and all the other disciples testifying of these miracles he performed. We know historically it's a fact that he lived. So that's not a question. We know historically he lived. It's provable that he lived. But was he indeed the Messiah? Well, he was the Messiah, and he proved it by his miracles. And this is one of the greatest miracles he performed. He fed 15 or 20,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Amen. And again, not stripers. I mean, not 28-pound stripers. Little fishes. What was the difference? The difference was the hands of Jesus. The difference was in his hands, the miracles he performed. It says there in verse 6 that for he himself knew what he would do. When he asked the question, hey, when are we going to buy bread for these people? He already knew what he was going to do. Can I remind you that he is deity? That when he came to earth, when God came to this earth in the flesh, he did not lay aside his deity. He was just as much God as though he'd never been man, just as much man as though he'd never been God. He was the God-man. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Who being in the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, he was God in the flesh. God with skin on. So as he looked at Philip, as he asked the question, he knew Philip's thoughts. He knew the disciples' thoughts around him. You say, Brother Crawford, he could read minds. He was God. He knew their thoughts. Knew exactly what they were thinking. And so he did this to test them, to prove them. I'm amazed again at the compassion Jesus showed. The God who made all things and the compassion he showed. I mean, he's God. He could do anything he wants to. Think about that for a moment. But he loves us. He loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the God that I serve. Jesus cried with compassion on this crowd. This crowd had stayed all day. They had listened to him teach, and they had been healed of their diseases. And Luke chapter 9 says, and Matthew chapter 14 say, of this same account, that he taught them of the kingdom of God. So don't think that they're standing around all day and he's healing the diseases and not saying a word. No, he's healing diseases. He's healing the blind. He's raising up the lame. And he's teaching them of the kingdom of God that was to come. He's preaching to them. And then it's coming to the evening and they're hungry and they've been there all day. And then he has compassion on them and he feeds them. It says the day was gone. Can I remind you that we're to follow in Jesus' steps? He had compassion on them. We need to look out for our neighbor. We need to be kind to our neighbor. By the way, if you have a neighbor and maybe you're not in agreement about everything, maybe you could be the bigger one and just step up and be kind. You know, even if they text you, and you could still be kind. You can call them, be kind. Just be kind. Neighbor's lawnmower breaks down. You might offer to mow it for them and then offer them your mower. Be kind. Be kind. Compassionate. Be kind to those. Jesus Christ was compassionate. Also a good reminder that time is short. The day was far spent, the Bible says. The darkness was creeping in. And here are all these people out here in the desert. And what was going to happen? How are they going to feed them? We have a world today that's in darkness and in need of the Savior. Amen. This test also proved their inability to solve the problem. The disciples' inability to solve the problem. It proved that the disciples didn't have a way in which to complete the task. Because even if he were to send them away, it would take them a while to get to their homes and so forth. It would have been night. So what was the cure? Verse 10. The cure was Jesus, of course. And Jesus said, make these men sit down. And there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, a number of about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed it to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. And likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And then when they were filled, I love that, verse 12, they were filled. It wasn't that they took this small barley loaf and pieced off a little bit and gave each person a little bite. The Bible says they were filled. They were filled. They got as much as they wanted. And I can tell you right now, to get as much as I want takes a little bit. The only time I really get full is at Thanksgiving and Christmas. And a few other times. Brother Schuler can almost get me full with some of the stuff he cooks. But I'm telling you, it takes a lot. They didn't just get a little pinch of bread. They got enough to their full. They were full. There's so much here. He set this group down. By the way, God's not the author of confusion. He said we should do everything decently in order. He set this group of men down by numbers. And then they took the bread and he blessed it and began to pass it out. By the way, it came from his hands into the disciples' hands. The miracle was in the hands of Jesus. The miracle was in the blessings that came down from heaven in the hands of Jesus Christ. But he used his disciples to pass the bread out. Can I tell you this morning that God's still using people to be a blessing to others? God is still using people to spread the good news of salvation of Jesus Christ, the bread of life who came down from heaven. God uses us. We are his instruments to spread the Bible, to spread the bread of life. And we need to be reminded of that over and over and over again. He uses disciples. He uses us. There was enough for everyone to be full and sufficient for all. And can I tell you, the bread of life is sufficient for all. I want to read just a portion of Scripture at the end of this chapter. Look with me at John chapter 6 and verse 31. This is Jesus again. In verse 31 it says, "Our Father," this is the group that's speaking to Jesus, "Our Father did eat manna in the desert. As is written, he gave them bread from heaven." We just read this we read this Wednesday night. Speaking of the manna that came to the children of Israel in the wilderness. So here the children of Israel come up out of Egypt. God delivers them with a mighty hand, and they come to the river Jordan, and because of faith, they don't cross over into the promised land, but they wander in the desert for 40 years. God leads them with a cloud by day and a fire by night for 40 years. 40 years. During those 40 years, he supplies manna for them. They wake up in the morning, and there's bread on the ground. They just pick it up. And I said Wednesday night, up to half a gallon. You could have a half a gallon apiece. Half a gallon of milk, you know. And that manna was an amazing bread. The Bible speaks of that bread being angel's food. It speaks of it being heavenly manna. That bread that was there on the ground could be milled, it could be grounded, it could be boiled, it could be baked. It tasted like honey to the mouth, to the senses. It was an amazing, amazing sustainer of life there in the wilderness, supernaturally given to the Israelites by God. Supernaturally. God gave them, sustained their life. And that's what he's speaking of here. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. Verse 32, when Jesus said unto them, then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life into the world." Verse 34, then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." So yeah, this bread come down from heaven, give us this bread. Verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I am come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." That manna in the wilderness that was given to the children of Israel by God every morning except the Sabbath day was a picture of Jesus Christ, who was and is the bread of life. He said, "I am the bread of life. Anybody who comes to me and eats of this bread, they will live forever." And can I tell you this morning, those who come to Jesus, those who accept him as Savior, your sins will be forgiven and you have a home in heaven. You have eternal life. Amen. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with a heart man believeth unto salvation. You can speak it with your mouth all you want to. Listen, you can say a little prayer in Sunday school. "Lord, forgive me my sins. Lord, I believe you lived, died, and rose again. Save me." If you can say that to your blue in the face. But until you believe it in your heart, it's with a heart man believeth unto salvation. It's the heart that is the sole concern. Do you believe it in your heart? The Bible says, "With a mouth confession is made of salvation, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Have you been saved this morning? Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Do you know him as your Savior this morning? Has there been a point in time in your life you can look back and say, "Yes, when I was 6 years old, I knelt in my pastor's office, and there I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. There I asked him to forgive me my sins. There I believed upon him with my heart." Simply giving your life to Jesus doesn't save you. The Bible nowhere says that. The Bible says you have to believe in faith in Him, believing that He lived a sinless life, that He died on the cross of Calvary, not for sins He had done, but for our sins. He paid our sin debt. They put Him in a grave. And the Bible says in order to be saved, you must believe that He rose again from the dead. Do you believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Amen. I believe He does. I believe He did. I believe He lives today. Amen. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. I know He lives today. Not only do I trust and believe what the Bible says, but I trust that He lives in my heart because I've experienced it. Amen. I've experienced it. The cure was the bread of life. He multiplied the bread. The great miracle was happened. There was bread enough for everybody. Bread to all of those who sat down, to all of those who sat down in obedience to Him. I could just think about maybe some of them didn't sit down. When they asked the crowd to sit down, maybe there were some of those who didn't sit down. We need to be obedient to Him. We need to come to Him as He asks us to do. And there was a great blessing that transpired here. There were 12 baskets of food left over. These weren't little baskets either. History would kind of tell us these were would have been big baskets, maybe even as much as 6 foot tall. 6 foot. By the way, the Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. I wonder who got the 12 baskets that were left over. I heard a pastor preach it years ago, and the principle is still there. Maybe the little boy that brought the 5 loaves and 2 fishes got to experience the biblical principle of giving and getting and giving and getting. By the way, we don't give to get. We give to get to give. It's all right to get as long as you get to give. It's a Johnny Flanagan song. I won't sing it. Let's imagine as that boy came home and the 12 disciples are following him. He's a little boy. He's a little big kid, little boy. And he's following home and mama's like, what are those 12 men doing? And what are those baskets, mama? You won't believe what happened. It's amazing. Those 5 loaves and 2 fishes you fixed, good Nance, you should see what happened. And he starts bringing that food in the house. And of course, I'm speculating, but the biblical principle is there. It's amazing, isn't it? God is so good and so compassionate. The last two verses there, verse 14 and 15, Jesus perceived they were going to try to make him king. Try to make him a king. By the way, his disciples were still looking for a Savior physically, not spiritually. They wanted Jesus to relieve them from the Roman oppression. They wanted Jesus to establish His kingdom now. They wanted it to happen now. So as Jesus perceived this was going to happen, of course He escaped. Because His time was not yet. But let me tell you, one day it will be. Jesus Christ will return. It could happen today. The Bible says it'll happen. The trumpet will sound, and in a moment of a twinkling of an eye, as fast as you can blink your eye, and I don't want to blink at nobody, as fast as you can blink your eye, we're out of here. Amen. We'll be caught up to be with Him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's coming. It's happening. One day it will be. One day He will return at the end of the battle of Armageddon, and He will establish His earthly kingdom, and He will rule and reign for all eternity. And I, especially here of late, am looking forward to the day in which we have a godly king. Amen. A godly king. What a day that will be. I want to remind you that Jesus Christ was the solution to the problem. Many times we try to do God's work in our flesh, and kind of remind our Sunday school teachers and our workers here in the church, let's lean upon the Lord. That is greatly multiplied in His hands as we pass out the bread of life. As we give out the gospel, as we tell the good news of salvation, it's the Heavenly Father who blesses it. It's Jesus Christ who blesses it. Can I remind you too that we should place all that we have in His hands, our time, our talent, and our treasure, and He will use that time and He'll use that talent, He'll use that treasure and multiply it. In other words, little is much when God is in it. Labor not for worldly fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Little is much when God is in it. God can take your time. God can take your talent. God can take your treasure and greatly multiply it. Christian, this morning, have you shared the bread of life with someone? Are you telling somebody the good news of salvation? And maybe you're here this morning, you've never accepted the bread of life. Maybe this morning you'd come and you'd say, "Preacher, I want to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want to have this bread that lasts for eternity. I want to have my sins forgiven and know that I'm on my way to heaven." You can do so today. John said this in the Epistle of John. He said, "These things have I written unto you that you might know that you have eternal life." You don't have to hope that you're going to heaven when you die. The Bible says you can know that you're going to heaven when you die if you'll take of the bread of life. And Christian, again, the challenge this morning, pass out that bread of life. Let's give it to others. Let's tell others of Jesus. And let's be kind and compassionate and caring to those around us. Amen? Let's all stand. Hymn 167, "Just As I Am." Time of invitation. This is an invitation. It's a time, the opportunity for you to step out of your chair and come forward and pray here at the altar. There'll be adult workers here who can pray with you. If there's a need in your life, you come after we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we've had to open your word. And God, we thank you for sending your Son as the bread of life. And God, I pray this morning if there's some here who have never taken of that bread. Maybe if there's someone here who's never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, I encourage you and that you would put that convicting upon them. Lord, that you give them courage to step out of their chair and to come forward and accept you today. Lord, help us as Christians to spread the good news. Help us to spread the bread of life to those around us. To be faithful in using our talents, our treasure, our time, in spreading the good news. In Jesus' name, amen.